Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
We continue our study of the opening verses of the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John, which in many ways is an introduction to Christ's ministry in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And what we find in the first 13 verses in preparation for that event is a mention of the post-Galilean ministry, the urging of Christ's brothers to go up to the Feast of Tabernacle, which Christ says he will not do at this time because his time has not yet come. And then in verses 10 through 13, Christ does go to the feast, though he goes quietly. He goes without calling fanfare to himself. He goes in exactly the opposite way that his brothers had envisioned his going and had encouraged him to go. But nevertheless, he goes. He embraces the Feast of Tabernacles and utilizes it for his purposes, but certainly not in the way that his brothers had recommended. And there are an awful lot of lessons to learn in these verses, and we've been working our way through various lessons and applications, and we'll continue doing that on the broadcast today, Lord willing. So once again, I welcome you and thank you for joining us on this Sunday, March 15, and I remind you that we do need financial support from our radio listeners in order to maintain this ministry on this station. Well, I won't go back over the applications and lessons that we have looked at so far, but the one I'd like to take up next is what I will call the mystery of predestination. And that always is a problem. It's a difficulty. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for the people of God. It's a challenge for anyone who is desiring to understand what the Bible says. And on the one hand, you have many statements that have to do with the sovereignty of God in the affairs of men, and other statements, many statements that have to do with man's responsibility. And in the minds of many people, these are rather contradictory. How can God be sovereign and man be responsible? How can God be sovereign and man have any freedom in any exercise of his will? These are difficult questions. They are important questions. They need to be considered. But where does that come up in this passage? Well, I'll begin reading at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples there may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, and here's the statement that we're going to use, going to examine, to talk about predestination. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." My time has not yet come. It's clear that Jesus had a predetermined time for his death. That's what he's talking about here. Several times throughout the Gospels, you find reference to Christ's time. And most of the statements are like this one, where Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." And he says it many times, "My time has not yet come." And then eventually he will say, "My time has come." And he's referring to the cross. And the reason he wouldn't go up to the Feast of Tabernacles at the time and in the way that his brothers wanted him to go was because he was not willing to go in such a way as to call attention to himself, knowing that there were Jewish religious leaders plotting his death, and he did not want to fall into their hands and die prematurely. You say, well, would it have been possible for him to have died prematurely? Well, here's part of what we're learning in this lesson. We can answer that question correctly by saying no, that would not have been possible. He had to die in the way and at the time appointed by the Father. And that's what he's saying here. My time has not yet come. There is a time appointed by the Father, and I must die at that time. And there is a way of death appointed by the Father, namely the cross. And that requires some special arrangements because the Jews didn't have the power to crucify anybody. So God's appointed time and way had to be carried out and would be carried out, no question about it. And yet, notice the attitude of Jesus in this. And of course, we're talking about Jesus the man, even though he was also Jesus, he was Christ, the Son of God, who is eternal God. And this mysterious dichotomy, these two natures in one person, in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to Jesus the man, he did what he could to avoid premature death. He didn't just say, well, it can't happen until my Father wills it. So what difference does it make? Sure, I'll go up to the feast at this time in the way you want me to, and there's no danger. It doesn't matter that these Jews are plotting my death. There's no danger because they can't do anything to me that God hasn't willed for them to do to me, and they can't do anything to me before the time that God has appointed for it to happen to me. So it makes no difference. I don't have to be careful. I don't have to concern myself with the way that I conduct myself and how I go to Jerusalem and these details that have some bearing on whether he's going to go in a way that exposes him or in a way that allows him to travel in undetected. But no, Jesus recognized a human responsibility to coordinate with divine sovereignty. And that's the way it is all throughout the Bible. The sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God, in no wise cancels the responsibility of man. And so Jesus says, my time has not yet come, because he was going to be careful to make his actions suitable to the revealed purposes of God. He had a divinely determined time for his death, even as he had a divinely determined time for every event in his life, including his death. And he knew what his schedule was, and he was determined to carry it out. And he does so in a very exemplary way. He does so in a very illustrative way, in a way that illustrates some important truths, namely the mystery of predestination, because it is indeed a mystery. Now, here's the truth. Christ did know the time and the place of his execution. That's clear. He knew that. That was known to him. That was revealed to him. So for him, it was, in a sense, it was simple. My time is not now, So I've got to be careful. I've got to go carefully to the feast. I can't go in the way that my brothers want me to go because this is not my time to die. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, the truth of the matter is we don't know our time of death. Though sometimes we can calculate it with some degree of accuracy, but we really still don't know. I'm often amazed and amused by the way that doctors misdiagnose, or maybe I should say they miss the prognosis of the time of a person's death. I'm thinking of a lady who's a member of our church who had a sister in a far distant state who was diagnosed with cancer in January of last year, and the doctors told her and the family that they expected she would have 2 or 3 months to live, and she died in December of that year. She lived almost 12 months. They missed it by 9 to 10 months. That's a pretty serious misprognication, if I said that word correctly, when it comes to doctors and medical matters. But we've all seen things like that. I'm not telling you anything that you haven't experienced or seen yourself. I know in the case of my own mother, we were told by her doctor way more than a year ago that he only expected her to live, and I'm forgetting now, but it was just a matter of weeks, based upon how much weight she had lost over a short period of time. And that was his word to us, that she's not going to live more than 2 or 3 months at the most, and how wrong that doctor was. And there are some circumstantial factors that made a big difference in her situation. She was able to get into a facility where, and she'd been living at home and insisting upon doing that, and because of that she wasn't eating properly, and that was what was contributing to her weight loss. And evidently the doctor wasn't aware of exactly what it was that was causing that much weight loss, but that's really what it was more than anything else. And when she was put into a facility where she received 3 regular meals a day and a number of other things that were beneficial to her, she perked up, began to gain weight, and lived a lot longer. So the doctor was wrong about that one. And on it goes. I could give you many similar prognoses. I've probably mentioned my own medical prognosis that was given to me. I'd have to think back how many years ago now. 36 years ago now, when the doctors told me that I probably wouldn't live more than 25 years. And I've lived 10 or 11 years beyond that and still am quite vigorous. And so it goes. We don't know the time of our death, do we? That's what I'm saying. We don't know. Even the best medical science doesn't know. I've been, again, amazed and amused sometimes at how often hospice even misses that forecast of what time a person will die. And they're probably better at it than almost anybody I know, really. In my experience and observation, they seem to have a better handle on that than most people. But I can give you examples of people they said would only live 2 or 3 days and lived many weeks beyond the time that hospice said that they were going to die. And in all of this, just to illustrate what I've said a moment ago, we don't know the time of our death. We can't know it. But Jesus did. So his situation was different from ours in that regard. He knew the exact time and place of his death. He knew it wasn't in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he therefore knew that he didn't want to just go up there with fanfare and walk right into the trap that was being laid by the religious leaders against him. He wasn't going to do that. Knowing full well the sovereignty of God, knowing full well his own omnipotence that could prevent it, and he used his own divine powers from time to time to avoid that. Remember the time when the people in the synagogue at Nazareth got so mad at Jesus that they were going to kill him. They were going to throw him off of a cliff, and he, the Bible tells us, escaped out of their midst. Now, we're not told exactly how that happened, but I can't imagine that happening except by some kind of miraculous divine activity on his part. They thought they had him surrounded. They thought they had him corralled. They thought they were going to throw him off the cliff, and he slipped right through their midst. He was able to do that. And I think he did that by divine power. So he has that kind of power, of course. He is the God-man. And he could have used it at the Feast of Tabernacles if necessary, but he exercised his knowledge to order his behavior in a way that would not subject him to unnecessary danger. It was as simple as that. Once in a while, you run into somebody who acts very foolishly. I know I can't die until the time appointed by God, and I know that when that time comes, nothing can keep me alive, and they do foolish and risky and dangerous things. And what they are doing, of course, and they do it boldly and brazenly and boastfully, as if they are some kind of spiritual giant, and they have more faith than other people because they do these things. And what they're doing is exactly what the Scripture says not to do, exactly what Jesus told the devil that he would not do, and the devil told him to cast yourself down off the temple, because the Bible says that God will give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In other words, if you throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, no harm can befall you because God, your heavenly Father, has promised to send angels to intercept you and to keep you from dying. And Jesus said, the Scripture says, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord your God. The proper response to the sovereignty of God is not complacency. It is not passivity, it is to act in accordance with the knowledge that we have. He knew when and where he was supposed to die. He knew all of the events of his life, though, and I say that because that would be his divine knowledge. It's also clear that in his humanity, he didn't know everything, not at all. But in his deity, he did. How does that interplay in one person? How can it be that Jesus would ever be surprised at anything? And yet we find that expressed in the Scriptures. That obviously is his humanity that has been surprised at some event that he didn't anticipate, just like we. So how do those things play together? It's impossible to figure that out. But one thing is for sure, even though in our lives every event is ordained by God. God has a divinely determined time for every event in our lives, just like he did for the life of his son. We don't know what those divinely appointed events for our lives are, except in retrospect. We can't read the providence of God in the future. God hasn't revealed that to us. But when we see what God does in our lives, then we can say, oh, that was God's will. And in many cases, we can say, I see how God was using that. I can see what God did with that. I can see something of God's purpose in that. We can see that in retrospect, but we couldn't see it in prospect. We couldn't see it ahead of time. We don't have that ability. People who claim to have that ability inevitably demonstrate that they don't. I've known people, and I'm sure you have too, that claim that God shows them this and God shows them that, and they know what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. And I have paid careful attention to some particular individuals like that at times, over a period of time, and I've come to the conclusion that they get their prognoses correct about half the time, which is really no better than just guessing in the dark. Anybody can make a guess of two things that are possible to happen, and just by pure guesswork, you're going to get, on average, half of them right and half of them wrong. And I found that people who claim that they have this kind of insight, this kind of revelation, direct revelation that comes to them from God, are often wrong. And the interesting thing is that when people like that are wrong, and you try to point it out to them that they are wrong, they generally just totally ignore what you said. It doesn't dislodge them of their wrong thinking and their continued claims that God tells them things. And you try to say, wait. If God told you that, and it turned out to be the opposite, then obviously that wasn't God, was it? Now, it's hard to get somebody like this to engage in this kind of conversation, but it's obvious it wasn't God. If God told you that you're going to, who knows what, go on an unexpected journey next week, just to throw some hypothetical illustration out there, and it doesn't happen, then it's obvious that God didn't tell you that. Did God tell you something and then he changed his mind? Did God tell you something was going to happen and then he wasn't able to make it happen? Obviously not. Isn't it obvious that whatever you thought was a revelation from God was not? If it's from God, it's got to be right 100% of the time. Anybody who claims to have this kind of revelation from God can by definition never be wrong on those things that they claim are a revelation from God. In fact, that was in the Old Testament one of the tests of a person who claimed to be a prophet. If a man said he was a prophet, said he received divine revelation in the days when there were prophets that did receive divine revelation, if a man or a woman, there were some women prophets too, but if a prophet, if someone claimed to be a prophet, and what he said did not come to pass, the nation of Israel was supposed to accuse him of being a false prophet and put him to death. If it didn't come to pass, he was clearly a false prophet. That ought to give some people pause. We don't know the future. You say, does God ever reveal the future to people? I'm not saying that he never does, but I'm not certain that he does. And what I am certain of is that some people that I have known who've claimed to have that kind of communication with God have demonstrated that they did not. That much I know. And I'm strongly suspicious, in the light of my understanding of Scripture, that the days of that kind of revelation are over. And God is not revealing those kinds of things to people today as he did in Bible days before the Scripture was complete. But we'll leave it at that and move on. But here's what we need to learn about the mystery of predestination. We should consider every event in our lives to be an opportunity divinely given to us by God. We don't know the future, but we do know that whatever takes place is by God's divine plan. So if an opportunity opens up that we didn't expect, we recognize God did that. We didn't know what was going to happen ahead of time, but now that it's happened, we know why it happened. God did that. God gave me this unexpected opportunity, so I need to recognize that and treat it accordingly. This is a gift from God. It needs to be utilized for His glory. Sometimes I hear people engaged in political conversation, and they're talking about what's going on in the political world in this country. A lot of interest in that. And they sometimes will ask, what do you think's going to happen about this? What do you think's going to happen about that? And my answer inevitably is, I don't know. I'm not God, and God hasn't told me. And furthermore, you don't know, nobody else knows. Now, they just want, I guess, to know my opinion, my educated guess, and I understand that. But I want to make a point. And the point is this. I don't know what's going to happen, but I don't view things in the same way that some people do. What I view them as is, when I see what does happen, then I view that as a window into the workings of God. Surprising things happen. Sometimes presidents get elected that you didn't expect to be elected. I wonder what God's doing. Let's wait and see. Oh, some time passes. We see what transpires, and we get some window into the working of God. God caused that to happen unexpectedly, and look what He has accomplished through that. He knows what He's doing. He knows His purposes. He knows what he plans to do. I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds. In other words, we don't have any inside track on predestination. That's what I'm saying. But as things happen, we now have some insight into what God is doing in the present. We don't know what He's doing in the future, but we know what He's doing in the present, at least in part. We can't understand everything, because even in the things that happen, the reasons why they happened, what God may be doing to coordinate that with something else that He will yet bring to pass, we don't know all of those things. So we don't have a perfect understanding even of events as they unfold, but we begin to see some things that are happening. Oh, God caused this to happen so that would happen. We can see the cause and effect, and we can see something of the workings of God. Somehow, in talking about this, I'm reminded about the story of the old Puritan who took a tumble down the stairs, landed at the bottom, got up, brushed himself off, was satisfied that he hadn't broken any bones, and said, "Well, thank God that's over." Why? Because he understood that didn't happen except by God's ordaining it to happen. Yes, even a tumble down the stairs was predestined by God. And he's glad it's over. And I share that sentiment. And in many of the trials I've been through, that's my sentiment as well. I'm sure thankful that that's over. I didn't know it was coming. And when it came, it was difficult. But God brought me through it, and all of His promises are true. And now that it's over, I can look back and see things, good things that God was doing in the midst of that difficulty, but I can also say, "Woo, I'm glad that He's not having to continue to work in my life in that way. I'm glad that's over. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me safely through." The mystery of providence. It's an interesting thing. Until we meet next week, Greg Barkman saying, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.